Oh, boy. Looking kind of thin today on the Bible study. We're going to finish up the book of Colossians, beginning in verse 7, chapter 4. It's a live Bible study program. You can call us with questions and comments. We'll give you the telephone numbers in just a little bit. First of all, as we get started here this morning, let's say good morning to Pastor Matt Roblin. He is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church here in Florissant. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, and I wanted to thank you for the compliment, saying that it's thin, you know.
Yeah?
Maybe I lost some weight, or I don't know.
I think I was talking about the text.
Oh, okay.
But if it works for you, go ahead. It's not deep today.
No, it's not
or
deep.
Is there something there maybe that I missed?
Well, We'll take a look at it, but it's not real deep. It's final greetings.
What's going on at Blessed Savior these days? Got a vacation Bible school or anything?
We do have vacation Bible school coming up the 12th through the 16th of July. In the evenings, we have meals first for anybody who wants to come, and then I believe it's 6 o'clock starts the actual VBS. P.M., 6 p.m., mm-hmm. not in the morning.
Right.
And our theme this year is Rome, Paul, and the Underground Church. And so I kind of get privileged to play Paul and get to be chained to Roman guards. So this text does
really
have a little something to do with
it. Good. You can practice.
Yeah, I can practice, yeah, or at least study it, you know.
So if somebody in the Florissant area wants to sign up, they call the church? Or?
Yes. The phone number there is 314-831-1300.
And the address?
2615 Shackelford Road, up there in Florissant.
All right. Our numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to come on the air with us here as we discuss the final verses of Colossians chapter 4, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word and to be strengthened in our faith as you do through your word. We ask, Lord, that you do so, that you guide us and help us to see maybe in this text that may seem a little light on theology, may we see your love and the love of your people. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's read here beginning at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's work backwards, Pastor.
Okay.
Let's talk about my chains. Remember my chains. What's Paul's situation as far as we know?
As we understand it, Paul is currently chained to a Roman guard at the moment. He's under house arrest, and you know the way we do it now is we put a electronic box that can keep a person
ankle bracelet kind of thing,
and they have to stay within the parameters of where they're supposed to be. But back then they didn't have anything such like that, and so they actually chained you to a Roman guard or a Roman soldier.
Do you feel sorry for Paul?
I feel sorry for anybody who's chained to him that is trying to stay not a Christian.
Well, understood, but that wasn't the question. Is Paul a pathetic or pitiable figure at this point in his life?
Well, he was not thrown into regular prison because he was, besides being a Jew above all Jews, he was also a Roman citizen, and so that's why he had extra rights. But he had the situation of having to stay in his house and be under guard. On the other hand, there was lots of people that came through there, I'm sure, and talked with him, and he had a chance to witness to them. And he had his opportunity here and in other places to write to Christians in different places and give encouragement. And so, yeah, he's not in the best of situations, but he's kind of one of those that's taking the best of the situation and using it to serve the Lord.
Here are the names that are in this section here today: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, and Archippus. I don't think I missed any in there. Just a whole bunch of folks here. And it states the obvious. For Paul, it seems here at the end of his letter, and he is under arrest. It may not be lying rotting in a dungeon, but he is under arrest.
Mm-hmm.
The church is all about people. This is all about people. And for a lot of folks these days, well, church has got something to do with people, but it's an activity, maybe a habit, maybe a very rewarding part of my week. I do see some folks that I recognize and I appreciate, greet them in the parking lot, maybe in the narthex. But my family always makes sure that there isn't anybody else in our pew, and it's not really all that much about people. What do you have to say as a pastor, using this text here, Paul's affection and relationships with all these people, to communicate to those of us, I know we have listeners who are in rural areas, but we have plenty who are in suburban areas where the fences are high and the relationships are few. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, sure. I think that sometimes we don't realize what we have and the benefit of what we have until we don't have it. I think of my father, he died a little over 10 years ago. And he was, the last 6 to 8 months of his life, he was either in the hospital or in a nursing home. It's hard to see your father at the age of 54 in a nursing home. You know, that's too young. But he needed the extra care. And he wasn't able to, for that good 8 months, attend church. Now, thankfully, we had a Lutheran church that was broadcasting on the radio, and thankfully, for those who aren't able to go to church here in St. Louis, we have KFUO, and actually through the internet anywhere in the world. But it's still not exactly the same, and you don't realize it until you're in that situation. He was cut off from the community of faith in a way. And you look at Paul, and he was cut off from the community of faith. He wasn't able to go in and talk to them personally. He was able to write to them. Some of these people obviously came and saw him in his house, and he was able to bring greetings, you know, send greetings or send them with the letter and those kinds of things. But one of the wonderful benefits of worship and church is the mutual encouragement in the faith and the growing together in the faith. And these days we have a very individualistic society. You know, I have to do this on my own, and we don't like to have people necessarily knocking on our doors or knowing everything about ourselves. You know, you mentioned the high fences in the suburbs and those kinds of things. And I don't think this is necessarily the best and most healthy thing for us.
The introduction to this letter says that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae about 60 A.D. Now, if we put Christ's death and resurrection somewhere around 30 to 35 A.D., then it's only been 20-some years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, you could probably think and remember what you were doing 20 years ago. So I don't think Christianity has arrived yet. I'm thinking that it's probably at least frowned upon, and at most you could lose your life if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So I'm thinking that all of these people, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, all of these people know what it's like to feel prejudice, maybe feel fear, hostility, maybe if they're Jewish by birth, you know, been kicked out of the family, whatever it is. All these people, I'm guessing, know what it's like to be persecuted. Now, am I assuming that. Am I assuming too much?
No, I don't think you are. I mean, we haven't gotten totally into the depths of the you know, persecution from the Romans, but definitely the those who had been raised as a Jew would have been, you know, potentially disowned by their family and all those kinds of things.
So do you think that these people and these relationships that are important to Paul, as I read this, I don't see. Sometimes in his letters he says, you know, this guy, that guy over there, they're out of here. I'm not too happy with them. I don't see that here. This seems to me to be more poignant. Are the best relationships born out of adversity? Are the best relationships born out of persecution?
Yeah, I think you can say that. There's an old saying that used to that went something like, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That the church really grew the more persecution there was. And some say that's one of the reasons why we have difficulty today, because the persecution that we do face today is much more subtle, and we can be kind of lulled into kind of a complacency. But as soon as you look throughout the history, you can really see that times of adversity and persecution and those kinds of things are when the church really grew. It's where you really hold on to what you care about and stand up for what you believe in and those kinds of things.
So is this a dynamic that is just unattainable in the modern American Christian church, at least until persecution really gets serious and really gets worse, which it seems like it's sort of headed in that direction? Got a bunch of people who gather in church and they're cordial to one another, but there aren't any relationships. You know, there are a few here. This dot connects to that dot, and maybe over here the same thing. But in terms of the congregation, I don't know, maybe your church is different. It seems to me that those relationships are fewer rather than more. And I'm talking, you know, heart-to-heart relationships, close friends. It's kind of gone.
Yeah, I don't know if it's unattainable, but it has to start from an acknowledgement that that's what's going on. And a realization that this is something that we really want. Going back to your previous question, I mean, it's not just regular persecution; it's hardships of any kind. You have a church that has to deal with a natural disaster. You know, the churches around, you know, Katrina, and even the churches that have gone down and helped after Katrina. They have formed much stronger bonds and those kinds of things. So not that you want to pray for a natural disaster or for, you know, soldiers to come in and point a gun at you and say, you know, do you believe in Jesus? If you say yes, I'll kill you. It's not that we want that, but it's a realization that sometimes those things strengthen our resolve.
Now, at Blessed Savior there in Florissant, do you have people who come to church every week?
Yes.
There are people there that you can just almost bet the house that they're going to be there because they're every Sunday. About people like that, we might say he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. We might say that. Do you think that's what Paul means here when he's talking about Tychicus? Or do you think he means something more?
I think he's saying more than just, you know, attending. I think, you know, he knows this. He knows Tychicus, or Tychicus is how I pronounced it okay. Before. I don't know if that's right.
I'll adjust.
That's fine. You know, he knows this man, and he calls him a dear brother, not just a brother in the faith, or he's a good guy, or whatever. He's talking about somebody who works with him and cares very deeply for him.
I'm inclined to put the greater construction on this rather than the lesser construction. I'm inclined to say that in calling him a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant, that the implication there is that he is very special. Sure, he's probably a faithful worshiper in the Lord, whatever that meant in the first century, but he's very special.
He's listed also in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians, and it's believed that he was somebody that traveled with Paul. Obviously, Paul can't travel now, and so he's sending Tychicus in his stead, and he's also sending Onesimus, who we see in Philemon.
Now, I don't want you to name any names. I don't want you to embarrass yourself or anybody else, but when you think of beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, is there some individual who comes to your mind?
Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely.
And what are the qualities of that person that makes you feel like they fit these qualifications? Because it's a relationship thing. See, Paul's got a relationship here with Tychicus, and this is high praise for him. But it's in the context, I think, of relationship. So what is it about this individual that you're thinking and your relationship with that person that calls him or her to mind?
I guess I would agree with you that this is about a relationship. There's more here than just a hard worker, you know, for the Lord. The person that I'm thinking of is somebody that I can talk to about things. I can give a call when I'm dealing with something or vice versa. The ability to talk on a light level when we need to be talking light and deep into the text of Scripture when we need to be doing that, and encouraging one another. The kind of person that can see a look on my face or hear a tone in my voice and know that I'm bothered by something or whatever, and bring it up, and vice versa, those kinds of qualities.
How much would you be missing if that person, that relationship, didn't exist? You had to look at me and say, you know, Chuck, I don't have anybody in my life that fits this role of Tychicus. What would you be missing?
Probably a lot of peace. Because of this person, I'm able to work through problems easier, and know that person's always going to be pointing me back to Scripture and praying with me and supporting me. And sometimes you don't know what you have, you know, until you've lost it, or, you know, so if I didn't have it, or I never had it, I might not be able to really answer you. what I'm missing. But I think peace.
So how pervasive do you think it is that the dynamic exists in church that the faith that we want to put forth at church is a faith of competence, success, steadiness, and so when somebody says, how are you doing, and they really want to know, we're having some difficulty, and it would be nice if we had a relationship like the one you just described, but we say, oh, everything's fine, because we don't want the people at church to know that we're struggling with something. We don't want the people at church to think that there is something in our lives that represents trouble or failure, so we don't share.
Yeah, church is meant to be, among other things, a place where you can go and feel safe to share those problems and encourage one another and those kinds of things. And oftentimes we don't have that. We don't feel safe. We don't feel that.
Why?
Well, I think because in the past, maybe, we've been burned. Maybe part of it is our society tends to tell us to work things out on our own. Very, very individualistic. You think of the stories of days of old when everybody knew everybody on the block and you talked and you know, those days aren't there anymore. I have very few meaningful conversations with the neighbors, partially because of schedules and time and that kind of thing, and partially because people stay to themselves. It takes a lot to get people to talk in neighborhoods and in churches and to share.
There are all kinds of ways that we can have a social interaction. We can join a bowling league or we can whatever. Is it important? Or let me say it this way. How important is it that being a member of a church and having fellow members, co-members of the church, that there be social interaction there? Just regular old social interaction.
Well, I don't want to give the impression that that is the thing that makes or breaks a church.
Aha! Aha! See, you're already got yellow flags going up, don't you?
But it is part of the benefit of what God is giving us in church, in community. God created us as people in relationship, and we're not here by ourselves.
I know that you want to be careful that you don't turn the church into just another social agency. But I wonder if sometimes our fear that that might happen sort of puts the brakes on our ability to interact. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Matt Roglin is here. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Everyone doesn't celebrate Dad on Father's Day. It can stir up memories of bad times, divorce, death, abuse. Family therapist H. Norman Wright explains how denial holds us back and how we can possibly improve our relationship with our dad and convert our pain into a surprisingly new experience, joy, related to something and someone else. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember an old comedy album recorded by Peter Schickele. He pretended to have discovered some music written by the famous composer's youngest son, P.D.Q. Bach, as the real Johann Sebastian Bach did. Often, Schicklle used the Bible as the text for his music. Schicklle actually quoted the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians using the phrase, "Dying and behold, he lives," in one of his cantatas. The problem here was that the P.D.Q. Bach cantata was actually talking about the stink of a dead fish and not about the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Now, Schicklle wasn't being as irreverent as we might think. Earlier in this New Testament letter, St. Paul also talks about something that stinks. And that something was the gospel story of Jesus. At least this good news stinks to some of its hearers. These are St. Paul's words. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." You can hear not parody, but sarcasm in St. Paul's words here. There were some in the Corinthian congregation who were articulate in their beliefs that St. Paul was not good enough to be called an apostle. It may have been St. Paul's preaching style, it may have been his strong Jewish background, or it may have been his reluctance to mix his teaching with Greek philosophy. Almost in their face, St. Paul describes himself as one of the men of sincerity, and his opponents as peddlers of God's word. I doubt that these words made St. Paul loved and admired by everyone in Corinth. Lord, help us to speak and to act according to the fragrance of your life within us, even if that means that we may not be received well by others. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who loves everyone enough to offer us eternal life as a free gift. Amen.
Here's a new resource available through Concordia Publishing House that you may find beneficial. Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action by Matthew Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Harrison says, "This is an unprecedented time of opportunity for the church, and mercy is the key to seizing the moment." Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action by Matthew Harrison. Available through cph.org.
When you go to church, is it important to you that you have some real heartfelt interaction with the people that you meet at church? Or are you just looking for kind of a tangential sort of ships passing in the night? Some people, that's what they want. Some people are introverted. That's just the way they are. Some people are extroverted. That's just the way they are. When those two people run into each other at church, that's usually...
It's a recipe for disaster.
It's a little awkward, but you know that's the way it goes. We're talking about the end of Colossians chapter 4 here, beginning at verse 7, which constitutes really the final greetings that Paul has for the Colossian Christians. And the question we're focusing on here is the social component of being a church member. Now, I pushed Pastor Roglin sort of into the corner there, and he reacted right away. He doesn't want, this is what I heard you saying, he doesn't want church membership, church involvement to be essentially social. And whether Jesus is involved is irrelevant. I know you don't want that to happen.
Yeah, we don't want to have it be another club that you're joining or a social gathering as a primary thing. We come together in a congregation to receive the Lord's gifts and to respond in thanksgiving and praise. But that being said, there's a very important social part of the congregation that helps in times of trouble. If you know somebody very well, then when they're going through a hard time, you're going to share, you know, the person who's going through a hard time is going to share with the other person, and you can maybe help in a case. Whereas if you're just going to church and you don't know anybody and whatever, you could be going through some really hard times and think that you're in this alone, or alone with Jesus, you know, knowing you have God with you. But it's comforting to know that you have other Christians that love you and care for you and will help you through these things and remind you and always point you to Christ.
So in Florissant, Florissant is a suburb of St. Louis,
mm-hmm.
pretty much on the periphery of St. Louis City. It's not way out. So you're in suburbia. And mm-hmm. In suburbia, the fences, the houses are kind of close usually, and that's why the fences are high. Because you are in proximity to your neighbors, but you don't want to deal with them, so you build your fences high. Is that the way it is in Florissant for the most part, do you think?
Well, I live only 2 minutes from the church, so I am right there in the community. One thing I've noticed is we don't have a lot of fences, but and I don't know if it's because, and here the Wisconsinite is coming out, I don't know if it's because it's so hot down here or what, but especially in the summer when you think people will be out in their yards, they're inside.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though there aren't
the
fences.
Kind of like
today. Yeah, it's so hot, it's like, well, let's stay inside in the air conditioning. However, the neat thing is that having children, young children, tends to bridge those gaps because the children play outside and together, and then the parents will get together and talk about things, or, you know, something comes up always, and, you know, one of the kids starts fighting with one of the other kids, and so you got to go talk to the parents. Well, then you start building a relationship and communicating and those kinds of things. And we've got some exciting things that have come out of that just in our family. That we have a relationship with a family that is unchurched, and we've brought them to Vacation Bible School last year, the children, and now this year the mother is going to help out with Vacation Bible School. So we've got some exciting things that can come out of that that wouldn't have happened if we didn't have and have gained a relationship. And so I thank my children for leading the way in that. And that's often the way it is even in the church. Children have no problem finding a friend and playing with them and talking with them and building a relationship with them. We as adults tend to, standoffish, and we've learned from experience that, not to get too close to people and whatever. We have all these imaginary things that prevent us from getting close to somebody.
You know, if you go to TV land, if you watch some of those old television shows, and I'm not so naive as to think that every family was intact back in the 50s and 60s, and they all looked like Ward and June Cleaver, but that was sort of the model. The intact family, the father filling his role, the mother filling her role, and all that kind of stuff, getting the kids off to school. It's not like that anymore, as you well know as a pastor. The family has been ravaged in our country, and there isn't a family hardly anywhere that isn't carrying some baggage. There's a divorce in there somewhere. There may be the residual effects of an abortion in there somewhere. The family is under attack from pornographers and drug dealers, and we could just go on and on. So that there's more of an incentive, I think, now to refrain from building relationships, because we all have baggage that we don't want you to know about. Not you as a pastor, but you as a next-door neighbor. So I can kind of interact with you at a certain level, but I don't want to let you into my life, because my life has got some issues, and we just don't need to go there. Am I overstating this, or?
No, and I think that's a lot of what has to do. You're embarrassed about whatever the baggage is, and you don't want other people to know about it. But what you said in there is a little interesting, because you said we all have this baggage. And And that's, I think, part of the thing that we're missing as a people. We're missing the fact that we all have our different issues that we're dealing with. And perhaps you're not the only one going through the same things. And maybe somebody went through that years ago and they can give you some advice on how to work through those problems. But we stay standoffish and we go to church and we put on a good face and nobody knows what we're dealing with.
If I have my own failures, my own baggage in my life, what possible help could I be to you? If you were to say to me, you know, can we talk, and I'm having an issue, I'm having a problem, kind of like you talked about before in regards to that one person that's kind of your go-to person for discussion and help. Somebody comes, says, you know, I notice you teach Bible class or whatever it is, and they wonder if you can be a resource, and you think to yourself, I can't be a resource. You don't know the trouble I've seen. You don't know the baggage that I drag around with me. And so we're reluctant to be looked up to by somebody else or to be a role model to somebody else because we know we do have failures, some of them pretty serious.
Well, that's one of the wonderful things about how the Lord works through us. Even the great people of the Bible that we can think of, it doesn't take long to search in the Bible to find their great failures and their great things that they're probably embarrassed about. I mean, think of Moses and David and Paul and Peter, and it doesn't take long to find those things in Scripture. But the Lord works through broken and sinful and hurting people to do His work. And we can be encouraging to one another. Maybe we've gone through something similar to what they have. Maybe we have found a solution. Maybe we know somebody else that's gone through the same kind of a problem. And just knowing that other people are going through things can help. And realizing that you're not alone. And that people care about you and love you in spite of that baggage and in spite of those problems, always remembering and pointing each other to Christ, who, though we were sinners, though we were enemies of Him, still loved us and died for us. And we have that promise of eternal life in heaven. We don't have a promise of everything going to be perfect here on earth, but we do have that promise of a time when it will be better. And we have the promise that He will be with us and help us through our trials and tribulations and not that He's going to work them out all perfectly, but that He's with us even so.
Some of these names here in this chapter, in this section, are pretty familiar to us. Mark.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm assuming that is the Mark that gave us the Gospel of Mark.
We believe so.
Can I make that assumption? Barnabas. Barnabas is written about in the book of Acts. Are we talking about that Barnabas?
Yes. And the interesting thing, you know, by pointing out Mark, is that we're told elsewhere that Mark, we're told in Acts that Barnabas was encouraging Paul to continue having Mark along with, and Paul refused to take Mark on a secondary missionary journey because Mark, in quotes, had deserted him at Pamphylia. We see that in Acts 15:38. And so now here, this is probably about 12 years later, it seems like they've worked out their problems, their issues. Even, you know, people we looked up to in the Bible have issues with relationships. And we had a relationship issue between Paul and Mark, but seems to be worked out here. He's sending Mark's greetings and not even mentioning any issues. And so they're still working together.
Another name that is familiar, Luke. I presume the author of the Gospel of Luke. Then there are some names here that are more obscure. Now, Onesimus, is a name that occurs in Philemon.
Philemon, yes.
Now, is it of any value, Pastor, to pull the threads on those things and try to put those together, see if there's another picture to emerge by connecting the dots to these various things?
Or... Well, I think there's value in knowing that these are the same people talked about in other books, and knowing who they are and not just some strange name that we don't know. You know, we got some that we don't know, you know, Demas and Aristarchus and others, but like Onesimus was we found out in Philemon, was a slave that had been stolen from his master, I believe, and then he ran away. But then he ran into Paul, and he became a Christian, and then he went back to his master. And obviously here he's a strong and faithful Christian, and being sent with this letter to the Colossians and with Tychicus.
So there is some discussion in here, in a couple of places, about service. These people identified in one way or another as servants. Tychicus, a fellow servant. Epaphras, was one of you a servant of Christ Jesus? Can you talk about service in the church, among the saints? The book of life that contains every one of these names at this time, and what that means. Does that mean bringing something to the potluck? Does that mean pulling weeds, you know, out in the parking lot? Does it mean something more than that based on Colossians 4?
Well, the interesting thing is that we like to think about how we are servants for the Lord. But the Lord doesn't need our service, but our neighbor does. We serve God by serving one another. And this goes back to that whole relationship thing we've been talking about. God doesn't need us to, like you said, bring a meal for the potluck or cut the grass at the church or whatever. But our neighbor does. Our fellow Christian does. Doing nice things for other people, going and visiting them when they're in the hospital or those kinds of things. These are all things that support and build one another up. And in the process, we are serving Christ. This is all a part of who we are as Christians. The church is really all about relationship. God's relationship with us and our relationship with one another. And again, the best way we show our relationship with our Lord and everything is to have a relationship with one another and serve one another and love one another.
All right, let me see if I can ask what seems to me to be kind of a complicated question here based on some presumptions that I have derived from hosting the Bible study. And I'll say it in a general way that the builder generation, the World War II generation, enjoyed relationships. Relationships were more important then because there were less things to distract you. You know, television was fairly new. And people looked forward to an opportunity to socialize because it was stimulating. It was fun. And so you had quilting groups at church, not so much to make quilts, but so that the ladies could get together. Their men's clubs were popular back then with that generation. Then comes the boomer generation. And the boomer generation, I guess, is known for a lot of things that probably wouldn't want to be known for. Specifically, divorce. Divorce takes off in the boomer generation. It was frowned upon by the builders. We wind up with no-fault divorce thanks to the boomers. And so relationships are inverted, turned upside down, not very good at it in that generation, you might say. And that, some sociologists have told us, has given us a post-boomer generation that is attempting to refocus on relationships. And while maybe the boomers were more materialistic and in pursuit of material gain, post-boomers... are trying to figure out ways to form relationships again. And this has affected the way we do things even in the business world. It's not so much about the TV, but it's about the relationship. So maybe there's a chance for a comeback here, Pastor. Maybe there's a chance if we incorporate this dynamic, which is coming from the post-boomers, into church, it'll be a good thing. You're nodding your head. What do you think?
I think we do have a chance for a comeback because of the desire for these things. And I think that's the reason why we have created things to connect people. Everybody's got a cell phone, just about. And we've got, it's not like if you're away from the home, you're not reachable, you know. And we have internet, we have email, we have now we got Facebook and MySpace and all these other kind of things to connect people that may otherwise not be connected. It's interesting because one of the more difficult states to have a relationship with anybody, there's so many miles in between people, is Alaska. And it is the most, as I understand it, the most internet set up, active state in the union per capita or whatever, most online.
Well, when summer only lasts like 3 weeks, I guess.
And you have to take a plane to get your groceries or whatever. You know, I mean, some of these areas, not all the areas, and yet while we're trying to make all these kinds of ways to connect, some of them are doing the exact opposite. You know. People don't have to be themselves on the internet. They can pretend they're somebody else, and you wouldn't know. And so some of these things are actually, even though there's the desire to grow closer, people are actually not interacting. They're not doing the face-to-face contact. They're not doing the personal contact as much as they probably should. And one of the things that I have learned very quickly is communication via email can be very, very dangerous because you can't sense emotion and then
sarcasm, you know, you
and then emotion tell. And then emotion yeah. can be assumed, and lots of people have started disagreements and fights because somebody wrote an email and the person who received it misunderstood it. And so I try and encourage people to use email for notes and hey, we've got a meeting at 2:00, let's be there, you know, da 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 da, but to leave the personal interaction for face to face, or at least over the phone, you know.
Let me squeeze one more thing in here before we run out of time.
Sure.
And that is, if the letter to the Colossians was written about 60 A.D., it's probably true that John's revelation was written 80 to 90 A.D., somewhere in there, some 20 years later. Laodicea doesn't come in for very much praise there in the letters that are supposed to be sent to the churches. John writes, "I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." People who are familiar with the book of Revelation know that of the seven letters there, the Laodiceans take it on the chin the hardest. Should I have a bad attitude toward the Laodiceans? It's mentioned here in Colossians a couple of times, based on what we read in Revelation.
Well, I don't think we should have a bad taste of any church of God. I think if you look at the seven churches of Revelation, you can see something probably from your own personal church in every single one of them. And warnings as to, you know, things that you can end up going down that path, or this is something that, you know, is a good thing about this church or what have you. You know, here the Laodiceans are supposed to read this letter.
You got some spit you out of your mouth issues at Blessed Savior, do you?
No, not necessarily, but the spit you out of your mouth is because they're just kind of going middle of the road. They're not committing one way or another. And I've often said that it's easier, for instance, to talk to an atheist than an agnostic. You know, if you're not committing, if you're going right down the middle of the road and whatever, it's more difficult to work with you. And they seem to have become, you know, in the book of Revelation, very complacent and everything else. But I don't know if I would say have a bad taste in your mouth for that particular congregation. Look at them as an example in Revelation of what not to do, and pray the Lord help you in that regard as a church here today.
Okay, we've got about 2 minutes left here. If Paul had said to me, say to Matt Roglin, like he does to Archippus here, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord, what would you feel that you have to do in order to get a good report back to Paul that, yes, Pastor Roglin is doing what you have admonished him to do? What does that mean?
I guess I'm not following your
Well, I'm in verse 17.
Verse 17.
Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, if I'm Archippus, I'm thinking, okay.
I just got singled out.
Well, what,
what am I doing wrong?
What do I have to do to stay on Paul's good side here?
You know, it's
what
hard to
Matt
say.
Roglin have to
it's hard to say what Archippus is, so that's probably why you're asking me what I have to do. This is a reminder that all pastors and all Christians should be stay faithful. And
how do you do that?
You do that by receiving God's gifts in word and sacrament, being faithful in worship and in Bible study, and the Lord works through His word and through His sacraments and strengthens us in your faith. Me as a pastor, in the ordination and installation service, there are readings from Scripture that are read usually by the different pastors that are there at your ordination and installation. And there was one that I can still hear the pastor saying, and he had kind of a deep voice, and, you know, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, and, you know, and I, those are the kinds of things that I would be thinking of if I heard this. You know, see to it that you complete the work you have received from the Lord. The Lord has called us all into different areas of life, and we serve Him by serving our neighbor in those particular capacities.
You see how even sometimes the shallow parts of Scripture get very deep?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. Pastor Matt Roglin, thank you, sir. God's blessings on your vacation Bible school in July.
Thank you. God bless.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is due up next here on Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.